It all ended exactly the way it had been planned from the beginning. It was the fulfillment of the mission that Jesus had come to accomplish. At the old rugged cross, much like the one before you today, after Judas had betrayed him, after the mockery of a trial, after Pilate had washed his hands, after he was scourged and beaten, afflicted with a crown of thorns, and forced to carry a cross through crowded streets. After everything was done, Matthew says, then they crucified him. For 6 hours he hung suspended between heaven and earth. While he suffered, soldiers gambled for his garments. He hung helplessly as his enemies mocked him. He endured the agony, struggling to breathe, and felt his life's bloodstream flow away through his wounds. On the cross, Jesus fulfilled his purpose. He became the perfect sacrifice. He gave his life a ransom for many. He fulfilled the great exchange. He took your punishment and mine and carried it to the cross and gave us his righteousness in return. Finally, at about 3 p.m, he died on an old rugged cross. Matthew says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. It's John who reveals what Jesus cried in that final moment. Tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished. What did he mean by that cry? Was it an expression of despair? Was it a cry of abandonment or surrender? I believe that to really understand what Jesus was saying from the cross, when he cried out, it is finished, the last words he expressed before he gave his life away, we have to take time to examine what Matthew says occurred in those moments when Jesus died. Because some things happened when Jesus cried, it is finished, that show us that there was much more going on than him just saying, that's it, my life is over, my suffering is through, my agony is finished. There were some things Jesus was saying that we need to remember as we walk through the cross and look toward an Easter celebration. It is finished meant the dominion of Satan was overturned. Matthew tells us that something ominous happened during those final hours of the cross. It says from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, there was darkness all over the land. Now understand, when Matthew wrote that, he was not referring to an eclipse. He was not saying, and there were great clouds built up all around as though a thunderstorm were about to break. This was a supernatural darkness. Heavy and oppressive, it came suddenly upon the people gathered at the cross. For about 3 hours, there was darkness all over the land, and people didn't understand what was going on. They couldn't understand or explain where it came from or what it was all about. It was as though Satan himself and all the powers of darkness gathered around Calvary to witness the death of the Messiah. As Jesus hung from the cross, Satan must have believed this was his moment of supreme victory. He had done so much to attempt to thwart the Son of God. He had tempted him in the wilderness at the beginning. He had resisted him at every turn. He had entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot and convinced him to betray the Lord. And now Jesus was crucified and dying. And Satan believed, this is it. The plan is finished. The Lord has been defeated. It was not until Jesus cried, it is finished, that Satan himself realized what Christ had done on the cross. That his death was not a defeat, it was a victory. It was a fulfillment of God's salvation plan. In the instant that he died, the full sacrifice was paid, and the power of Satan to enslave men to the power of sin was broken forever. The darkness would have to go away. You see, Satan was not the victor, he was the victim. And suddenly, his power to bring darkness upon the lives of men was broken and lifted forever. All because of the cross. There are times in your life and in mine when we feel very much like those people who were gathered around the cross that day. As the darkness came in on their lives, as they felt the oppression of wickedness around them, as they wondered, where do I turn and what do I do next? Because all of us have gone through those seasons of darkness in our own lives. All of us can think about those times when we wondered, where is God? What's going on? I can't see where to turn. I don't know what to do. And in those times, we must remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. Let me remind you of this. In those times when the power of darkness seeks to cover you, to envelop you, to impress you, to oppress you, and to discourage you, remember the cross. You have been set free. His power is broken. He is hopeless and helpless to stand between you and your Savior. No wonder John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Later, John declared, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it, overcome it. What is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying, wherever darkness is, Christ comes, and where Christ comes, light is spread, and where there is light, there is no darkness. On the cross, Jesus defeated the power of darkness once and for all. It was true then, it's true now. Whenever a person turns to Jesus, whenever you cry out to him for help, whenever you ask him to step forward and rescue you, the light comes. And where the light comes, the darkness cannot comprehend it. It's taken away. The dominion of Satan is finished. It's all because of the cross. When Jesus cried, it is finished, it also meant that the power of sin was broken. When Jesus died, Matthew says, the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Isn't that something? It goes from darkness all over the place and suddenly the light breaks through. But as the light breaks through, as the Lord gives up his life, then the earth begins to quake and shiver. Rocks are broken. What is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying everything was torn out of place. When the Bible talks about the fact that the rocks were split, you need to understand exactly what's going on. Something I didn't understand until the first and only time I got to visit Jerusalem. Because when you walk into that city, when you look around yourself, you know what you discover? Everything in that city is made of stone, everything. The streets, the walls, the houses, everything's made of stone. And when the Bible says the rocks were split, what it's saying is the very city itself was shaking to the point that buildings were affected, walls were moved, everything was changed when Jesus died. Nothing would ever be the same after the cross. And I believe that what was taking place in the physical world was a reflection of what was going on in the spiritual world because of the cross. You see, everything changed when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." For all of human history, since the fall, mankind had always been trapped under sin's dominion. It had infected everybody. It had destroyed everything it touched. Nations, families, hearts, lives. Sin was the source of wars and conflicts and crime. It resulted in broken homes and shattered lives. It drove a wedge between man and God. As long as anybody could remember, everything had been corrupted by the touch of sin. And nothing anybody had tried had ever been able to rescue them from sin's destructive power. It seemed that the corruption of sin would go on forever. But when Jesus died, the cross became that place where the power of sin was broken. And it was broken forever. It was there that the love flowed and the mercy spilled out upon those who had come to the one who was crucified. Listen to how things change. This is what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near." What is the Bible saying? You have been moved. Things have changed. Nothing will ever be the same. It was a spiritual earthquake. The spiritual world shifted at the foot of the cross. Through the blood of Jesus, those who once were far away from God's grace have now been brought back to the Lord. Those who once had no idea who God was were suddenly given a chance to know Him and serve Him. The power of that spiritual earthquake continues to change things today. When Jesus gets hold of a life, things change and nothing is ever the same. Sin is forgiven. Hope is restored. There's a whole new reason for living. Life is transformed because of the cross. Because at the cross, the power of your sin was broken. It's one thing to talk about the power of sin. You know, the power of sin that touches us all, that infects us all, that hurts us all. It's a whole different thing to talk about your own sin, your own broken places, your own failure, your own discouragement, your own conviction, your own loss, your own failure. But when you come to Jesus, the power of your sin is broken. Everything changes. Maybe you're one of those people who can say, "Let me tell you something. When I came to know Jesus, I was a different person. From the moment I knew Him, everything changed." Maybe you're one of those people who will say, "You know, it wasn't that dramatic a change at that very moment, but if I look at who I am now and who I used to be, I recognize I am not that person." The earth is quaking. Things have changed. Life is transformed because of the cross. The dominion of Satan was broken. The power of sin was eliminated. And then the Bible says this, "And it is finished," means the grip of death is broken. From the time of Christ's death until after His resurrection, the Bible says something unbelievable happened. So unbelievable that people very seldom teach about it in Sunday school or preach about it from a pulpit. And yet it was one of the most dramatic things that took place during the crucifixion. What is it that the Bible says? The Bible says, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and they were seen all over Jerusalem." Those who they knew had died, godly people who had lost their lives, now they were coming out of the tombs. Now they were alive. Now people were seeing them. What's going on? I believe this. The resurrection of these saints who had died was an immediate reaction to the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus brought life to mankind, and it was so powerful that as it flowed from the cross, death lost its grip. And for some time, they were seen alive and walking around. What is it that Matthew's trying to tell us? Matthew's telling us that at the cross, death was swallowed up by life. Before the cross, it always seemed as though death was the most inescapable power in the world. You know, there's something about death, isn't there? It is the great equalizer. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, whether you've been one of the best of people or the worst of people, whether you have changed the world for the good or affected the world for the worst, everybody dies. It claims us all. Nobody escapes until Jesus. Until Jesus, who came to bring life where there was only death. Heard someone say something that I thought was really insightful a while back. They said this: if you read the Gospels, one of the things you discover is you should never invite Jesus of Nazareth to a funeral. Because when you read the Gospels, you discover every time Jesus encountered a person who had died, he brought them to life again. Every single time. The appearance of the saints was a foretaste of the promise that Jesus has made to everyone who believes that death doesn't get the final word. That anyone who trusts in a crucified and risen Lord will be given the gift of everlasting life. That through the cross, Jesus has opened the door to life for everyone who trusts him. Jesus declared that was true when he said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Will live. We will live in this world as those who have eternal life. We will live in eternity because we are those who are the blood-bought children of Jesus. And it all emanates from the cross. It's at the cross that life came. Most of all, I believe this. It is finished means we have been given personal access to the Lord. The most powerful thing that happened at the death of Christ was this. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The veil of the temple. Understand, this was no ordinary tapestry. This was not something hanging on the wall. It wasn't something found at the entrance to the temple. It was the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. The Holy of Holies was that place where the presence of God was found, and the veil kept people from being able to know what was going on in that place. Nobody was allowed near the veil but the priest. Nobody went through the veil except the high priest, and him only once a year. Nobody had direct access to God. Then came the crucifixion. And the death of Jesus tore open the veil so people could have a personal relationship with God himself. Nobody had to depend upon a priest. Nobody had to bring a sacrifice. Nobody had to come at a prescribed time and to worship in a prescribed way. All of a sudden, the veil is gone and people have access to the Lord God Almighty. The cross opens the door for you to have access, personal access to God. And he invites you into a personal relationship with him. It's the challenge of Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Let us come boldly to the place we would never dare to go, were it not for the cross. It is the cross that makes it possible for you to walk with God. It is the cross that makes a way for you to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Never take your relationship with the Lord for granted. It was purchased by the blood. It is finished means that because of the cross, my separation from God is no more. It is finished. Satan is vanquished. Sin is broken. Death is defeated. Eternal life is open to all. Anybody can know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus did it all when he gave his life upon that rough and terrible cross. He did it for you. He did it for me. And what he did is everything that is necessary. There's nothing left to be done except to trust him. It is finished. No wonder they exclaimed, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The question this morning is simply this. So what do you say about the one who died on the cross? About the one who allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be spilled? About the one who cried out on your behalf, "It is finished, everything is done. All you have to do is trust him." What do you say about Jesus? If you're here this morning and you can say, "This is what I say of Jesus. He is my Savior. He has taken my sins and he has given me everlasting life. And I have access to him anytime I need to talk to him. Anytime I need to turn to him, he is there for me. I can trust him and walk with him all my life long." If you can say that, then God bless you. But if you can't, if you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you've heard all of the facts and you know all of the truth, but you've never entered into that personal walk, today can be your day for salvation. The day when you say to Jesus, "Come into my life, forgive me of my sins, grant me everlasting life, change me, save me." In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And if you need to know Jesus as Savior, there's nothing we would rather do than help you come to know him as Savior. In just a moment, I'll be here at one aisle and Dr. Hutchins will be at the other, and either of us would love to introduce you to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're realizing, "I need to be part of a church family that declares the truth of the cross, that reaches out and shares the word of the gospel, and this is the place where God has called me to be, and I plant my life in this place." Maybe you need to come today to become a part of this church. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. As he speaks to you, as you remember what he's done for you, do you need to come? Let's stand together. Let's sing our invitation hymn.